If you have Matthew chapter 7, let's read the first five verses. So it says, "Do not judge, lest you be judged. For in the way that you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. And why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye and do not notice the log that is in your own eyes? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." You hypocrite. The first time Jesus uses that word, hypocrite. I read a story by H.A. Ironside, and he writes, in Los Angeles, a so-called human fly announced that on a given day, he would climb up the face of one of the large department store buildings. And long before the time arrived, thousands of eager spectators gathered, slowly and carefully began to ascend. Up, up, up he went against great difficulties. At last, he was nearing the top. He was seen to be looking for something to support his weight to carry him further. Soon he seemed to spy what looked to be, to the spectators, like a piece of gray stone protruding from the smooth wall. He reached for it, but it was beyond his reach. With cat-like spring, he leaped and grabbed the gray-like object. He fell to the ground and was dashed to pieces. In his dead hand was clutched a spider's web. Job chapter 8, verse 13 and 14 says, "The hypocrite's hope shall perish, whose trust shall be a spider's web." The hypocrite trusts in things that he can't grasp, he can't hold on to, he will not support. It's not talking about the human fly. It's just an illustration. But the point being, as Jesus uses this term hypocrite for the first time, the term means an actor. An actor, one who speaks through a false face. As believers, as Christians, we should never be acting the part of Christianity. We should never speak through a false face of what we think would be Christianese or Christian things to say to appease others. We should never, ever do that. You see, Jesus' reference here is to those who nitpick other people, other people's lives, and yet they're blind to their own misdeeds. They're blind to their own sins, their own mistakes. We have gone through 2 Chronicles chapter 28 last Wednesday, and when we looked at the northern kingdom, who had all evil kings, the northern kingdom, Pekah was a bad king in the northern kingdom, but Ahaz in the southern kingdom was a bad king. In fact, he would sacrifice his sons to these false gods. And so God used the northern kingdom to judge or chastise the southern kingdom. And then when it was over, the prophet came to Pekah in the northern kingdom, and he said to them, "Surely you have transgressions of your own against the Lord your God." They overdid it. They overdid this discipline and this chastisement. And the prophet confronts them, "Look at your sins. Why didn't you treat them better than you did? Yes, God chastised them, but you went overboard." And you see, so often we do. With hypocritical judgment, we go overboard. We don't see ourselves that, hey, we could do the same thing given certain circumstances. But we're so prone to make ourselves look good while making others look less than us. We had, when the church began out in the North Shore, we had some friends, and one of the fellows was really instrumental in the church, starting out. And they were only over there for, a short time. But Jerry and Mary, and she was a funny lady. She would just make you laugh because she was just naturally funny. She didn't try to be funny. And I still remember her. She was telling me, and telling actually me and Danita as we were kind of fellowshipping together, and how she was trying to make an impression with her peers, with some people she was talking to, and how she was picking apart how her girlfriends didn't nearly make the same impression that she did. And as she's going on and talking to these friends are kind of snickering and laughing. And she thought that they were laughing at the fact that how she was kind of downgrading the friends and they were agreeing. But they weren't laughing with her, they were laughing at her. Because she didn't realize that she had just eaten some Oreo cookies and all the cookies were stuck in her teeth. And so as she was talking, they were seeing this. And she didn't realize it until she looked in the mirror and saw the Oreos in her teeth, putting down others, but really not seeing some of the problems with yourself. You see the speck that is in a person's eye, or your Bible might have the mote. The mote is a particle of dust, or a sliver of straw would be the speck. The idea is you're looking at one with lesser faults, and yet you're not seeing your own. Now the Lord is speaking in hyperbole, and hyperbole is an exaggeration to make a point. You have a spruce tree in your eye or a log in your eye, and you're looking at the little speck of dust in another person's eye. You see, if I have a log or a spruce tree in my eye, I certainly can't see whatever speck is in your eye, because I'm blinded by the log in my eye. That's what he's saying. You see, when faults in our life aren't dealt with, aren't seen, aren't dealt with, there's a tendency to contrive or imagine faults in someone else's life. You pick them apart, you look at them, and you create faults in them. When sin in our own life is not dealt with, it blinds us to the true nature of things. We don't see clearly. We see in a fog, you might say. We just had an eclipse, I think, and I think they called it a blue blood moon. I'm not sure. I didn't see the eclipse. But when you have an eclipse, it's one heavenly body is hidden by the shadow of another heavenly body. You can have a solar eclipse where the moon, very small compared to the sun, but the moon passes between the earth and the sun and it blocks out the sun. You see, their speck in their eye, though it's small, it can conceal the log in your eye, my eye. Just as the moon can block out the sun, or a marble can block out the moon if you hold it close enough to the eye. You see, usually the log and the speck, or the spruce and the speck syndrome, it comes, first of all, by an exaggeration of our own personal self-worth. We're better than others. We're above others. I'm okay, but they're not really okay. And so we see ourselves on this upper echelon and people are down here. Oh, maybe not everyone. Maybe you admire some people, but we don't see as God sees. He's not a respecter of person. There's always someone lower. And there's a tendency for us to pick apart that person that is lower. Remember that religious person, that Pharisee, as he was in the temple and he was praying? You can find it in Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 10. It says that two men went into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax gatherer. Now, the Pharisee, when you look at it just on the outward, oh, he's high on the religious scale. Tax gatherer, he's low. Everyone hated him because he collected taxes for the Romans. So he's the low end of the totem pole, and that Pharisee's on the upper end. But there's a difference. There's a log in the Pharisee's eye. And the Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself. Notice He's praying to himself. He's admiring all his spiritual prowess, all his accolades spiritually, how good he is. He said, God, I thank thee that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer. Obviously, he saw him out of the corner of his eye. The tax gatherer was off maybe in the corner. He said, I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax gatherer, standing some distance away, was not even willing to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner, not a sinner, but the sinner. He only saw his faults. He didn't even recognize the hypocrisy of the Pharisee, but he saw himself, the sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you, this man, this tax gatherer, went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, and everyone who humbles himself shall be exalted. You see, if we have an inflated image of ourselves, and we're up here and everybody else is down here, or we're up here with the upper echelon people, that's only who we hang out with. That's how we see ourselves. We're pretty good. And then we see others down below. That's not good. It's kind of a Pharisee kind of attitude. You see another story. It's quite well known. It's in John chapter 8, woman caught in adultery. Remember that story? John 8, verse 1, Jesus, he went to the temple, to the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again to the temple. So he went from the Mount of Olives to the temple, and all the people were coming to him, and he sat down and he began to teach. So it's in the morning, he's teaching the people, giving a great Bible study, giving a great teaching. And here the scribes and the Pharisees, these were, again, the religious elite. And Jesus is teaching those who the religion in that day would look down on. And they brought this woman, scribes and Pharisees, brought this woman caught in adultery, and having set her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act. Now the law of Moses commanded us to stone such women. And what do you say? Now we can go through and detail all this, but I don't want to, because I just want to show the hypocrisy and how they see themselves above others. And that's one of the faults of having the log in our eye and judging others with that. And they were saying this, testing him in order that they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote in the ground. And when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. And again he stooped down and he began to write on the ground. And when they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones. And he was left alone with the woman where she was in the midst. Now, some have speculated, why would they go out from the oldest to the youngest, and what was he writing on the ground? There have been commentators and speculation that he was writing their secret sins on the ground, the log in their eye on the ground. Could be, possibly. I like that. That could be possible. But I think there could be something else that's going on here. They caught her in the very act, really. Caught her in the very act. You think any of these were sleeping with her to catch her in the very act and then bring her? Isn't that what Honolulu Police Department undercover agents do with the prostitutes? They sleep with them. Became very controversial a few years ago. They sleep with them so they can indict them. I don't know, did you know that? Do you realize that? Is that one of the, and it's supposedly lawful. I don't know if that's off the books now. I just checked and apparently it's not off the books. Isn't that called adultery if you're married to a woman? And how could a woman stick with an HPD officer if he's sleeping with prostitutes? I'd kick that guy right out of the house. But do you think maybe that's what these guys were doing? Or maybe a couple of them, and maybe that was the talk around the town? Could be, possibly. I don't know. But the point is, you see, on your high plateau here of accusing others, you're better than, and yet you're doing the same thing. You're doing worse. And so Jesus, he said to the woman, he said, "Where are your accusers?" And she said, "Well, Lord, I have none." And he said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go your way and sin no more." In other words, the Lord forgave her, but he instructed her, don't go back to that lifestyle. That's a bad lifestyle. That's a horrible lifestyle. That is going to destroy your life. Go and sin no more. You see, that's one of the things, you know, when we begin to exaggerate our self-worth. We're just sinners saved by grace. We're just, you know, those that are on the same level as everyone else. There's no one, God is not a respecter of persons. There's neither male nor female, Jew nor Gentile. There's bond nor free. We're one in Christ Jesus. You see, it can also come by, we can develop this attitude, this haughty attitude. It can come by not being good stewards of our time. Time management, that's very important. Being good stewards. You see, if you have too much time on your hands, you could talk about things that you shouldn't be talking about. You see, if we're about the Father's business, we'll not fall into that trap of talking about people and downgrading people. It's called gossip and called slander. 1 Timothy 5:13 says, "And at the same time, they also learn to be idle." Notice, they don't have time management, but they're idle. "As they go from house to house, and not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention." You might call them speck inspectors. They're around, they're talking about the specks in other people's eyes because they have too much time on their hands. 2 Thessalonians 3:11 says, "For we hear that some among you are leading undisciplined lives, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies." These are, you might call them mote meddlers. Remember that small particle. "Yet they're blind to their own errors." And Jesus calls them hypocrites. Hypocrites. What a horrible thing to be a Christian hypocrite, calling ourselves, "Well, I represent Jesus Christ," but speaking through a false face, saying one thing to this group of people and saying another thing to this group of people. Alexander McLaren, that Scottish pastor of the 19th century, he said, "We look at our neighbor's errors with a microscope and at our own through the wrong lens of a telescope. We have two sets of weights and measures, one for home use and the other for public use. Every vice has two names. We call it by its flattering and minimizing name when we commit it, and by its ugly name when our neighbor does it." So we've got two standards. We see ourselves, hey, we give ourselves a pass. Oh, but we don't give others a pass. You see, faults are always magnified when agape love is minimized. If you find yourself finding fault with others, it just means you need to grow in the love of Jesus Christ. You see, before we come to our brother with a speck in his eye that's obviously eclipsing the log in our own eye, we need to do what Jesus says, and we'll do it in just a moment. Thomas Watson, that 17th century Puritan preacher and author, he said, "Self-examination is a spiritual inquisition set up in the soul." It's what we need to do. We need to have an inquisition in our own soul. Before I find fault and I find that speck in your eye, I have to inquire, what's in my eye? Am I seeing something? in them that is glaring in my own life? You see, the scripture tells us in Matthew 7, 4 and 5, how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. One commentator has said, how often we're quick to point out our neighbor's faults but ignore our own. And yet how inconsistent and unwise that is. Or have you ever observed a person weeding his neighbor's garden to the neglect of his own? You're not going to go weed your neighbor's garden and neglect your own, but you see the hypocrites, it's what Jesus said, the log in the eye, judging the speck in somebody else's eye. Jesus calls them a hypocrite. You see, the hypocrite feels that it's their duty to weed the lives of others and their faults while they're blind to their own glaring inconsistencies. Horrible. Well, how can I tell? Let me kind of move on here. How can I tell if I have a log in my own eye? I mean, we all at one point, we have that tendency to judge. But is it a problem with me? How do I know? Well, here's one reason. You look at the frame of others instead of the picture. That's to say, you pick out one representation in that person's life and build your case around that. Well, they didn't smile at me. So you build your case around that. I felt like I got the cold shoulder. Oh, there's the frame that you build. They didn't do what I expected them to do. Ah, there's the frame. You build it around that. Your whole scenario around that. Or they said something that hurt me. You see, you take one frame of the person's life and you ignore the whole picture, the whole story of their life. I've said it before, that saying, there's so much bad in the best of us and so much good in the worst of us, it behooves the rest of us not to judge the least of us. And so don't just pick out one part and build the whole scenario around that. If you do that, well, you probably have eye trouble. You have that log. Maybe the second thing is you ignore the glaring inconsistencies, even the sin in your own life. You see, it is possible to be a backslapper and a backbiter at the same time, says John Blanchard, that apologist and preacher and author. To be a backslapper and a backbiter, a lot of Christians are that. Oh, they will say nice things to your face, but then they'll go behind your back and say negative things. If you do that, hey, you've got the log. There's a third thing. You put yourself in the place of the Holy Spirit, your Holy Spirit Junior, and you think it's your job to right the wrongs, to fix the problems, to remove the specks and the splinters in others' eyes. That's your job. You're the sin sniffer of the church, and so you go around and find out the faults of others. Remember when that man cried out to Jesus in Luke 12, and someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But Jesus said to him, "Man, who appointed me a judge and arbitrator over you?" You see, we're not called to right people's wrongs. Jesus set the example. He wasn't there to right the wrongs. There's another thing, a fourth thing, unable or unwilling to receive information about the log in our eyes, blurring our vision. Remember when the man that was healed, he was blind from birth and he was healed, and the Pharisees got on his case because Jesus healed on the Sabbath? And they were such hypocrites. They looked down on him, and eventually they called him a sinner. And Jesus, he ends this in John chapter 9, a great story, a great teaching to give. But Jesus, he ends up in verse 39. He said, "For judgment I came into the world, that those who do not see may see." That was a blind man. He didn't see physically, but he also didn't see spiritually. And he finally came to the realization that Jesus is the Messiah. So he both saw physically and saw spiritually. And so Jesus came into the world that those who do not see can see, and that those who see may become blind. In other words, those who think that they are spiritual people, but they don't see that log in their eye, be blind. And those Pharisees who were with him heard these things, and they said to him, "Are we blind also?" In other words, Jesus knew, or they knew, that he was indicting them. And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin." In other words, if you didn't really see spiritual things, if you were ignorant of those spiritual things, you wouldn't have sin. But because you say that you see, your sin remains. In other words, you are blind to your sin condition because you're rejecting the things of God at this point. And you see, if we are rejecting the things of God, if we say we see the things of God and yet we remain in that dark state of sin and having that log in our eye, we're unable or we're unwilling to confess that we have those faults, that we have that sin. And the last thing that kind of tests us if we have the log in our eye is hypocrisy. One who speaks through a false face. Two-faced is what it is. We're not what we appear, we're an actor. We're acting the part, we're not living the part. Again, John Blanchard said, "What you are in public will never blind God to what you are in private." The highest I am in private is my Christianity. It's not what I am before you. I can fake that. And there have been a lot of preachers that have. I can fake that. So can you. It's what you are in the home. As one pastor years ago, he's not on staff, he's in the mainland now, but he came to me and he said, "Bill, I'm so busted. My kids," they were just little kids, "they said, 'Daddy, why are you so different at home than you are at church?'" Because he just lost his temper. And he realized that he's different at church. He's all just the super spiritual, but at home he goes into this mode of grumpiness. And it really convicted him. Didn't want to be that way. Another man, John Bond, he was a pastor and a missionary. He said, "An apple, if it were rotten at the core, though it have a fair and shiny outside, yet rottenness will not stay long, but will taint the outside also. Hypocrisy will discover itself in the end." Can't hide it for long. Eventually, it's going to come out. What's the solution? Very simple. Jesus laid it out. He laid it out. He basically said, "Hey, we'll just face the problem." Verse 5. First of all, he said, "You're a hypocrite if you do that. Face the problem." We're in our prayer meeting Saturday morning, you know, sometimes there's a prayer that goes up, "God, if I've offended you, forgive me." And I had to, after a while, I thought about that, and I thought, you know what? We offend constantly. We offend every day. It's not if. I'm repenting every day. I see myself every day, you know, falling short. You know, maybe if I don't have the right attitude toward my wife, or maybe if in my driving, you know, I'm thinking, who is this person that's going so slow in the fast lane, you know, and I have all this judgment that goes on, and constantly, we need to constantly keep short accounts with the Lord so we can see clearly and not fake it. And so we need to face the problem. You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye. Take the log out. In other words, repent of that hypocrisy. Repent of that log in your eye. Stop making excuses for bad behavior. It's what he's saying, what he's telling us. Be open to new information, whether it's from a brother or a sister, whether it's from a wife or a husband, whether it's from one of your children, whether it's from a friend. Be open to that information. You see, the Holy Spirit, we have the Holy Spirit. He will teach us and lead us into all truth. Now, if you came up to me and you said, Bill, I want to point out one of the faults that you have. And I say, I see that as well. I'm going to change. Well, I may change for a time, especially when I'm around you. I'm not going to do that again. But you see, when the Holy Spirit works, and when there's a genuine openness, when I realize that I'm a hypocrite in so many areas, when there's openness in my life, the Holy Spirit, he's going to reveal those things, not just you and telling me that, or my wife telling me that, or a friend telling me that. But he's going to reveal those things and convict me. And it's not just going to be an outward change, an activity, but it's going to be a change of attitude on the inside. That's what God wants. He doesn't want just this temporary, I'll be a good boy now because you pointed it out and you saw it. And I'll make sure you don't see it again. I'll hide it so that you don't see it and you don't point it out. But you see, if it's pointed out, you go, I hate that in me. You say to God, I hate that. It's the Holy Spirit. Lord, deal with that. Change me from the inside out. And God will do that. And Lord, impart to me that Christ-like character. That's what I want. That's the first thing. Then the second thing, very simple. Very simple then, when you deal with the hypocrisy and the log in your own eye, then you can see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. It doesn't say that we're not to confront one another. We're not to go to one another. But you see, when you're clear with God, when you can see clearly, then you take simple action with gentleness with your brother or your sister. You see, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 5:2, those who minister to others can deal gently with the ignorant and the wayward, since they themselves have the same temptations and weaknesses. When you see you have the same thing and you've been busted for that and the Holy Spirit has cleansed you of that and you know that in you, you could go and you could say, I've seen it. And I know it because I'm there too, but it's really important that you deal with it. You're going to be a better witness. You're going to be more satisfied with your Christian life and how you treat others. I mean, it'll really, really grow. And you'll be blessed by it. Now, the proof that the log is gone from your eye when you do that, when you go in that spirit of meekness and gentleness and you try to reprove or try to deal with the speck in a gentle way with your brother or sister, you see, the proof that the log is gone in your own eye is your reaction when you try to take that speck out or deal with that speck in your brother's eye and they don't go for it. They start pointing out your own faults. Do you react to that? If I'm offended, then I've still got the log. But if I'm not, if I go, you're right, you're absolutely right. I am that way, and I don't want to be that way. But I see you that way as well, and I'm praying that could change. Can change in you, it can change in me. Can we pray together? Do you see how that works? I really believe, that God wants to do a great work in our life to really live out our Christianity as Christ would be pleasing to Christ. I heard a story, it's an allegory, but it makes a point. There was once a crow. He was lazy. Instead of hunting for himself, he planned to scrounge the food out from tame pigeons. So he rolled in a heap of ashes and disguised himself, and this done, he joined them, decked out in his pale gray plumage. But in his earnestness to reach the food, he quickly forgot to walk like a pigeon and hopped along. The housewife recognized him as a fraud and drove him away. So he went off and practiced diligently, and the next day he came and he mastered the pigeon's gait and walked bravely around with them. But this time, temptation was there, was his undoing. He became diverted by a piece of rotten meat, and he went after it, and so revealed to them his appalling taste of food. Now it was a pigeon's turn to chase him off. At length, by the third morning, he had perfected his disguise and was quite at ease feeding among the pigeons. But not long, by chance, an old friend flying overhead recognized and greeted him. "Caw, caw," the so-called pigeon replied vigorously. And again, the secret was out. Three times, by three things, his walk, his taste, and his talk, his true nature was revealed. It could not be changed. The word for hypocrite in the New Testament is play acting, as I said. He acts to deceive others. And it's by the walk, by the taste, and by the talk. But you see, it doesn't have to be that way for us. The Bible says those in Christ Jesus are a new creation in Christ. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. If we're led by the Spirit, we shall not fulfill the deeds of the flesh. Oh, that we need an outpouring of the Spirit in our life. And you see, if you've been busted tonight and you go, "Ah, Bill, I feel really lousy about myself because, you know, just this week, last week, today, I did a lot of those things you said." Well, you know, praise the Lord that if we confess our sin, He's just and faithful to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's not a one-time thing. That's the walk of the Spirit. You see, the walk is that confession. The taste is the taste of the things of God. I want to be like Jesus. And the talk is putting a muzzle over my mouth and over my mind that I not downgrade others, but I upgrade them and see them as a son or a daughter of God, and that I pray for them. And if God leads me to maybe deal with an issue in their life, I do it in gentleness and meekness. Let's pray. Father, hard topic, Lord, because I suspect that many of us, me included, will leave this study and will find ourselves above others, looking down maybe on an issue that they've done, reading the news and castigating those that are doing so wrong, and yet realizing we have faults of our own. And when we see those things, Lord, it's really a wake-up call for us to pray for the situation, not judge the situation. In the degree that we judge others, so shall we be judged. So God, I pray that we be a help and not a hindrance. We be a credit and not a critic. Lord, that we be Jesus Christ here on planet Earth to others. Oh, the temptation is so great to judge and to look at the faults of others and not see the faults in ourselves. But Lord, we repent this evening, Lord, of that haughty attitude, of that seeing ourselves above others. And so, Lord, we pray that you just really work a fresh work in our hearts and our lives. And Lord, as we're going to partake of communion this evening, and the ushers could come forward with a communion right now, as we partake in that, Lord, that you would do a fresh work in each one of us. Lord, that need to repent, Lord, let it be happening right now. Let's just have a few moments of silence, and you can look at your life and just bring that before the throne of God, and let the Holy Spirit just clean the threshing floor of your life. And if there's chaff there, let him blow it away by his Spirit. And just ask him, Lord, just let only that which is good remain, that which is pleasing to you. Just spend just a short time here. Silence is okay. Maybe Aaron could just play a few chords for us. Bringing your heart before the Lord. Just meditate. Muse on his goodness. Sacrifice that he made for you. Just turn from the sin, from the haughtiness, the self-interest, the pride, the arrogance, the judgmental spirit. Just cleanse us, Lord. Cleanse us. Just ask him to let you see clearly. Let you see clearly in the nature of things, his relationship with you and his work in your life. It's good that he shows you these things, because he tells us there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He doesn't condemn you. He draws you by his love to just pour in and upon your life his goodness, his grace, his life in and through you. Just in this attitude of meditation, let's begin to pass out the communion elements and then hold on to them. I'll come back. Aaron will lead us in song.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon, this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. And oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. And oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of
While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and he gave it to the disciples. He said, "Take, eat, this is my body given for you." Lord, that is what we are doing tonight, and we thank you so much, Lord, that we have the opportunity to take this bread that speaks so clearly, so powerfully of what you did on the cross for us. You said, "Take the bread, it's my body, it represents my body." And so, Lord, we thank you that it's not just a piece of bread, but Lord, as we partake of the Lord's Supper of communion, it represents something far greater than just bread. For what we hold in our hand is unleavened. It's pierced and it's striped because it speaks of what you did for us in your body. Lord, that being unleavened, which is a type of sin, you had no sin in your life. You are our sinless Savior. And Lord, at being pierced through, you were pierced through for our sins, for our iniquities. And with it being striped, by your stripes we're healed. Lord, you were whipped with that whip that tore out the flesh. And by that, Lord, you've brought healing into our life, body, soul, and spirit. Lord, we thank you for that healing so often emotionally and mentally. Lord, the things that went through our mind before we were saved, Lord, they were so perverse. And yet you've washed it clean. Lord, our body, Lord, that was physically ill. Father, you've not only healed us, but you've saved us. And yet, Lord, not all are healed. We know that you have a body that is without any infirmity in heaven for many, Lord, and we look forward to that. But you are the great healer. By your stripes we're healed, you say. So we pray for that. We leave the result to you. And Lord, just the situations of life that we have to deal with that seem to be so hard, Lord, you have conquered them. Lord, your healing touch is upon each one of us, God, and we thank you for that. Let's partake of the bread together. And when he had taken the cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sin. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine until I drink it new in my Father's kingdom." Father, we thank you that we have eternity to look forward to. But now, Lord, in the meantime, this cup representing your blood shed for us for the forgiveness of sin. Lord, we thank you so much that our salvation, our forgiveness is not predicated on what we can do or what we have done, but it's what you did for us. When you cried out, "It is finished," that work of redemption is finished. Sins are forgiven once for all because of that sacrifice, the shedding of your blood on the cross. And so we receive that tonight. We receive that forgiveness of sin, and we thank you so much, Lord, for your goodness and your grace. Let's partake of the cup together. Amen.